Good morning. Blessed Sunday to you. I was noticing as we set up today that there was a little hourglass on the overhead, and I was wondering if that was some kind of subtle or less than subtle message for me as we think about class today, so we'll keep track of that, I guess. Prayer today, New Testament lens. We've had 3 weeks together. It's been our pleasure to be with you in this month of September. We looked broadly at worship together and talked and thought about worship. And last Sunday we looked at prayer in an Old Testament perspective, the Old Testament lens, especially that lament, that prayer that takes us from complaint to, and how does it end? Remember from last Sunday, how does that structure end? The vow of praise. Working through that problem and coming out at that end of that vow of praise. Today, New Testament. And so I have two handouts for you again. We'll get our couple of our men here to circulate this for us. This is what you're receiving. Just a list. Much like the Old Testament list, different aspects of our prayer life. Prayer being one of those activities of worship. And so you're receiving that handout, and we'll just take a minute to highlight a couple of things here. And then we'll be looking in the Gospels and in Paul and in James, as we think about prayer in the New Testament. So you will need your Bibles, and I'll give you that worksheet here. Once we get the first worksheet out, we'll give you the second one as well. So here's page 2 for those who were helping us. Whoop, I can't walk in front of that speaker. I'll start ringing. There we go. Worship, ascribing God the glory due His name, from Revelation chapter 4. I hope that you'll spend some time reading in the book of Revelation as we think about worship and prayer. Marvelous, marvelous text there. Number 2 on your worksheet there, as we think about the activity of prayer and worship. What are you preoccupied with? I see some students here. We're approaching the end of the quad. I suspect there's some preoccupation with writing papers and studying for exams. I'm on the other side of that. Soon my preoccupation will be grading those papers. What about preoccupation? Praise as a preoccupation. It's a nice thought. Preoccupation with God for who He is and what He has done. I heard you giving thanksgiving even this morning as we were in the foyer waiting for class to begin. And then a couple of you brought other aspects of prayer to our attention last time, including silence and meditation, so I added that here. And even the idea of a plea for divine justice in a fallen world. And so we have even those types of prayers found in Galatians chapter 1. At least one example of that. We're going to look at prayer broadly based today in the New Testament, not highlighting any one of these in particular like we did last time. We highlighted really the petition last time, the lament or the complaint. In your on your worksheet, you have some references to the Gospels. And this is where we want to go. Matthew. What I'd like you to do is help me identify a key word in these texts. A key idea, a key word related to prayer. So in the Gospel of Matthew, what does Jesus have to say to us about prayer? Key ideas. Can you help me identify them? And we will work together through these texts. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6 or chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And you might pick one of those references and see what you have there. Key idea, key word, key thought. What does Jesus have to say to us about prayer as we think about the Gospels here? Matthew 6, verse 8. You probably know this passage as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Or in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Or again, even in chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. Yes. Okay. Hey, this relationship to God as a Father, highly personal relationship. All right. Anything else that you see in those verses as we think about prayer? What are we learning about prayer in Matthew? Okay, the expectation of a response because we know we're being heard. Anything else in this first one? Anything else you see there as we think about prayer in the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus? Okay. He has the power, the ability to actually take control and take care of those situations that we might bring to Him. All those good things that you said, I tried to condense and pack in one idea. This is where I came out. Trust God. In that relationship, in that speaking, I sense coming out of all of this was trust. That somehow as we pray, there's this sense of trust because we know God hears. We know that He can respond. We have a relationship that is unique in terms of the deity, the creator, and the creature. So trusting God, Jesus, on prayer. What about the next passage? Matthew 6:14, again in the Lord's Prayer, or even in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. What's the key thought? What's the key idea here as we think about prayer and the teaching of Jesus? Can you find that one? What might it be? Okay, what about the issue of forgiveness in prayer? God forgives us as we forgive even others. We know this reference depends on the translation perhaps that we have. Forgive us our debts, or in some translations, forgive us our trespasses, even as we... There's that hard word again. Forgive. Forgiveness in prayer. And that was the key idea that I took out of this passage. Not only is there trust as we think about prayer, forgiveness, and it does work both ways, doesn't it? There's a horizontal relationship as we think about forgiving others, but there's also the vertical as God forgives us. The passage in Luke 18, what's the story there? If anyone looked it up. Yeah, and do you remember? What was the prayer? Remember the prayer? It's spoken. Luke 18. Who went home justified according to Jesus? Yeah, who went home justified after the prayer? And there you have it again. Very simple story. Simply the observation of prayer and worship. There they are. They're observing. Two individuals praying and worship. You have the story. You have the assessment. You have the evaluation. One was justified. One was justified. And you know, if you don't humble yourself, you can't be forgiven either, can you? And you're right, there is that sense of humility in all of this for us. Because we have to be able to get low before God to receive His forgiveness before we could even think about forgiving other people. That's right, and Paul understands this too. Remember what he says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all. And I think couched in that is Paul's understanding at times that there may not be complete reconciliation in this life. There may be those difficulties, that's right. And yet, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all. Recognizing that perhaps in this life, there will not be ultimate reconciliation with some, perhaps, in terms of issues of forgiveness. It's true. Yes? I think we can use those terms to help us understand this, certainly. Standing and state and recognizing that at times we're in process, aren't we? We're not always at that level where we might see ourselves positioned in Christ, perfect and righteous, flailing along in this life as we seek to strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to respond to God honestly and properly and do those right things. Do the good that we know needs to be done. So I think we can use those terms to help us put that in perspective as we think about the ideal and the real. And sometimes the gulf that's between those two, if we think about spiritual life, which is why we pray, again, isn't it? Prayer helps us bridge the gulf between the ideal and the real. And that's why prayer is so essential. What about the third one, here for Jesus? Yes, another comment, sorry. So, maybe I just made that one up to see if somebody would catch it. Yeah, maybe it's a typo on my part. Yeah, I guess it does depend here on what you have in terms of your Bible. Verse 21 may be in a footnote, or it may actually be in the text. The whole point of this, again, was trust or faith, right? The mustard seed, the idea of trust or faith. So we should have 20 there. If you just make that correction on your paper, put a zero there, then we'll have it covered. We always put one of those on the overhead just to make sure that all of you are, right? What about this third one from Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, or even Luke 11, verses 5 through 8? What's our key word or key idea there as we think about prayer in the life of Jesus, His teaching to us? Sure. But notice how over those 20 years, God's Spirit was all along kind of tugging and leading and guiding, so that there was that right time that came when you could actually accept that and feel it and have it. And again, I'd like to think that was God's Spirit witnessing to you, that you were honest before God and was affirming you and confirming you in your faith, which is, again, a part of the work of prayer as we think about the Holy Spirit. Can we find that third word here, that third idea in the teaching of Jesus? How do we pray? Sometimes. Okay, I mean, that might be taken out of here. Wasn't exactly what I was thinking of. The idea of being persistent in prayer. Persistence. Is God hard to hear? Is God hard to hear? Is that why we're persistent? Why are we encouraged to be persistent in prayer? Not because God is hard of hearing. Why? So persistence in prayer is not for God as much as it's for the person praying. As God builds that character in us, faith, perseverance, genuineness, sincerity, all those things that might be a part of our persistence in prayer. Anything else you want to say about that idea of persistence in prayer? And what God might be teaching us through that. Yes, David. I could answer that, but the time is up here. We've got to move on to the next question. You know, I wish I had a canned answer, but I don't. God's ways are mysterious. And we know from Isaiah chapter 55 that His ways are higher than ours and His thoughts are higher than ours, and God has a plan. And somehow this all fits into His plan to make someone wait 20 years before that child returns to the Lord, or to make someone wait 5 years before this happens. And they've been praying earnestly for this to take place. But somehow in His economy, that's the right timing. Because maybe there's more to be impacted than just that one person or that one circumstance or that one event that we're praying about. Maybe there is a whole mosaic of things that are coming together. And we're praying for one part of that. We don't even know what the rest of that is, but God does. And in His time, those things fall into place. And I've heard enough testimonies to know that God works that way. That something happens here and someone says, yes, I was a part of the answer to that prayer. You didn't know you were even praying for me, but there it is. So maybe that's a partial answer to a question that I can't fully answer here, David, and others can help us maybe. Yes, you have a comment? Okay. And it's part of that idea of spiritual warfare. And in prayer, we carry that out, that whole Christus Victor idea, and spiritual warfare is part of that. And we are, in a sense, proclaiming God's victory in prayer. Whether we see that answer immediately or not, we're proclaiming that. So that's a good thought too. There's a couple other comments here. I guess we can move from the back to the front. Yes. Okay. And what... Because that relationship is being deepened and strengthened and perhaps even be expanded to others. So, there was a comment here, yes. Okay. Yes. Right. We have the capacity to deny God and to resist the truth and to reject what we know to be right. That's why when I'm asked about theology, I tell people I'm a Calminian. I mean, I find truth in both of those veins of theology. There is God's sovereignty, but there's also human will that has to be dealt with, and I wouldn't deny that. Another comment here. Means you've got to think of something else. And along that line, what we want is some kind of confrontation that God will confront people with who He is and the truth of His revelation so that they will at least have to deal with that and make a decision in some way. I think of the rich young ruler. He had the confrontation. He had the encounter. He was abruptly challenged, wasn't he, in his life and in his lifestyle. Keep the commandments. I've done that. That's not a problem for me. okay, well, there's one more thing you need to do, and that is give it up. Give up the material things. And we read that he walked away sad. But he had the confrontation. He was challenged. He was encountered by the truth of God and had to deal with that and make a decision. And he chose to walk away. Chose to walk away. But the encounter was there. That's right. That's right. Some of you know Ezekiel chapter 18, and there it says that God does not delight in the death of even one wicked person. Ezekiel chapter 18, where we learn that God doesn't delight in the death of anyone, but rather that they would turn and... Key four-letter word in Ezekiel 18. Live. I'd rather that they would turn and live, God says. I don't delight in the death of the wicked. I want them to turn and live. So, prayer, and we see those two sides. What about Paul? We probably won't get to James today. We'll just maybe look at Paul, and I'll let you do that on your own sometime. What does Paul have to say about prayer? Key word, key idea. Okay. Pray with thanksgiving. That's an important word for us as Christian people. Thankful hearts. Thanksgiving. Because God is good. The goodness of God generates our thanks. And that should be overflowing. That should be abounding in us as we think about the goodness of God. Give thanks to the Lord because He is good, the psalmist says. So Paul, in light of that, says, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. In fact, he says, in everything, give thanks. And everything give thanks. What about that next idea? Unless you have a thought on Thanksgiving you'd like to share with us. Yeah. Another thought. Well, let's hear it. Let's hear that other thought you have.
And God did not answer Paul when he prayed in 2 Corinthians. God didn't put his better. His grace and his strength that Paul had to carry on to his cross.
Okay. And in that, Paul had the strength to persist in his ministry. That's right. That affliction that Paul had, and he prayed earnestly about that, and was denied. But he was given the grace to live with that and to deal with it. That's right. It's a good thought. Yes, Sean. And that somehow there's an attitude, there's a posture of heart in prayer that carries us through the day, quite apart from even the formal time that we might be sitting and praying at a time of devotion or in a corporate setting of worship, that somehow this is pervasive. And that attitude, that posture is there, and it is a posture of thanksgiving because the goodness of God has carried us this far. And we just continue to bubble that up in our life. So I didn't mean to slight that idea because it's certainly there. I mean, it's certainly part of how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as children of God. That's right. What about Romans 8, 26 and 27, or Ephesians 6, 18. We've touched on this already. Someone's mentioned this. Key word, key idea. In the Spirit. It was mentioned that we can't do this in and of ourselves. We don't have the personal strength to do this. I don't have the fortitude in my own ability or lack thereof to do this. It's done in the Spirit. What an encouragement to know that the Holy Spirit of God is my partner in this. We don't pray alone. We pray with a partner. The Spirit is always our partner in prayer. What an encouragement as we think about our prayer life. Whether it's the attitude of prayer, walking through the day, or more formal prayer as we gather as God's people, or as we read and study and have our private worship time, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Perhaps someone would read Ephesians 6:18 for us. Let's just hear that verse out loud. Someone have that and read it for us? You have it, Terry? Is Paul being repetitive here? Read it again. All occasions. All types of prayers. You have the list there that I gave you. All those types of prayers. And always keep, in case you forgot what I said at the first part of the verse, keep on praying. Yes. Right. And again, that's why it's part of this whole motif of spiritual warfare. There is an enemy. We still are fallen people, though redeemed, and we have that tug of our fallenness that would deny us the discipline of prayer. And so, you're right. There is a struggle here. That's part of this experience. And so, in that sense too, we have the assurance that even though in our failings, and in our misunderstanding, in our groping, in our ignorance, God through His Spirit is still able to take those prayers and somehow deal with the issue that needs to be dealt with, even though we may not know what that is. We don't even see the solution, perhaps, to that problem or circumstance that we're in, and yet the Spirit's able to bring that to God. Well, before we leave today, I thought we should just recite the Lord's Prayer together. And maybe we should use debt so we're all on the same page, so to speak. But in Matthew chapter 6, we have that disciples' prayer. And why don't we stand together? We'll just recite the Lord's Prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Sorry we didn't make it through James, but you have a chance to go look at those references. Well, you want to see what we've got there? You can see if you agree with me. All right, let's pray together and we'll pray this disciples' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Go in peace and in prayer in this new week, right?